Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, in Matthew's version of the Sermon on the Mount. I'll be reading from verses 13 to 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. This is the word of the Lord. We come now, Lord, to your word. We've directed our attention to you through these words and these songs, these testimonies. And we ask you to open our eyes that we will see wondrous things from your word that apply to our lives and to the impact you want us to have in this world. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm very glad to be here today at Park Street Church. I live actually only over in Lexington, so it wasn't a long trip for me. But I'm glad to be back here, especially representing World Relief. World Relief Board includes not only myself, but your very own John Chung, and also Casely Asamoah, who was a mission pastor before John. And before I get to the text this morning, I need to say a word about being a board of directors member, because one of the purposes of today's message is to encourage your financial generosity. You need to realize that in the Christian world, board members don't get paid to be on the board. Matter of fact, we pay for the chance to go to board member meetings, and they encourage us to cover all of our own costs. So that's just my way of integrity saying there is nothing in it for me if you give generously today. If you want to see me personally, that's another issue afterwards. But this morning I'd like to take us in a general sense to the Matthew passage just to examine the question of what does it mean for followers of Christ to be salt and light in the world. And then as we go through that, I'm going to try to connect that with your own long historical connection to World Relief as an expression of how World Relief helps Park Street and you and me extend the ministry of salt and light to places that we ourselves might not go. And then at the conclusion, I'll give you a brief invitation specifically to gain more information about what World Relief does, to encourage your involvement in some of the Park Street projects going out with World Relief, and obviously to encourage your financial investment. Being that I'm here, though, 2 weeks before Easter, got me thinking of a story from Dr. John Stott, well-known author and former worker with students. He was in his own native London, and he related a conversation that he had had with two agnostic students at a university gathering. Dr. Stott had just presented a case for the resurrection of Christ, basically trying to prove from history the historical veracity of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And one student came up to him afterwards and said, "Dr. Stott, whether or not Jesus rose from the dead or not is not the issue. The issue is that Christianity is irrelevant to the needs of our world. It just doesn't matter." With that confrontation in mind, does our faith matter? What difference does Easter make in addressing the needs of our world? I'd ask you to keep those questions in mind as we turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, and take a look at this passage from the Sermon on the Mount. Now we pick up the text, the salt and light text, after the beginning of Matthew's version of the Sermon on the Mount. He goes through what's called the Beatitudes, the blessed are statement. He's basically already affirmed that people are going to be blessed if they know how much they need God, the poor in spirit. Blessed if they're merciful. Blessed if they hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed if they're faithful in persecution. And I say that because when we talk about being salt and light in the world, it's built on the foundation of us having a personal relationship with Jesus because we recognize ourselves as being in need and we come into that relationship. But then Jesus says, "You are the salt, you are the light." The sequence is significant because it follows that the traits of the Christian, poverty of spirit, mercy, hunger for righteousness, would express itself in the world in which we live. In other words, being salt and light is the Christian life lived out in front of other people. So what does it mean? Well, first it says, the disciple is salt. You are the salt of the earth, Jesus says. And commentators have various translations of what this might mean. One is that salt was used, especially in the first century, as a preservative to retard the decay of meat or fish or something like that. Others point to the fact that in Old Testament times, salt was sometimes used as an expression of worship because of the crystalline clarity and the light shining through it. But they both applications carry powerful challenges, that we would retard decay in our society as salt, that we would express the purity of God's love by being salt in the world. But the primary use is the same reason we use salt today. Even in the first century, the primary use of salt was to enhance the flavor of food. So when you think of yourself as a follower of Christ, think of yourself as, I am a flavor enhancer. We are supposed to be the people that go into the world and enhance the quality of life for those around us. In other words, we're supposed to add flavor to the dullness of life, to the bitterness of life. We're supposed to be the people that go into the world and be, in a sense, the life of the life party. We're supposed to be the people with the most amount of life in us. And that connects to locally as well as globally. The reason why Christians respond so fast to issues of a Haiti earthquake is because they're concerned about the quality of life of the people that have now been affected. Are all the crises happening in Japan, it touches us because as a Christian, you want to see other people's lives enhanced. The phrase that's used nowadays is human flourishing. As a follower of Jesus, I want to see other people flourish in terms of enjoying the life that God intended for them. We're supposed to be the flavor enhancers of life. And somewhere along the line, I don't exactly know why, but we Christians sometimes became the non-flavor enhancers, the death of the party, if you will. We looked at a Christian faith and we present it sometimes as a way to become dull. You know, before I was a Christian, I did this, this, and this, and now that I'm a Christian, I go to church. Ooh, you know, that's not exactly going to hook people in. That's why sometimes I was a former youth pastor, and sometimes young people would say to me, Paul, let me live my exciting life now, and when I get old and dull like you, then I'll become a follower of Jesus. Oliver Wendell Holmes said it this way, I might have entered the ministry if certain clergymen I knew had not looked and acted so much like undertakers. In contrast, we're supposed to be the flavor enhancers. The Psalm 67, blessed to be a blessing in the world. And to investigate it further, think about that passage in Matthew chapter 25. The passage in Matthew 25, 31 to 46, the judgment of the sheep and the goats. Without stretching the text too much, I'd like to suggest that Jesus is affirming here that at least some aspect of our eternal accountability before God will be whether or not we lived as flavor-enhancing people, flavor-enhancing salt in the lives of the world's most broken people. In the passage, as you may recall, Jesus paints a picture of the judgment day when the saved, the sheep, are separated from the unsaved, the goats. And I need to tell you, these verses make me very uncomfortable. Because the sheep are not separated as saved, selected because they believed the right things or went to all the Christian activities. The sheep are affirmed because of the way that their lives worked and acted to improve the lives of the needy. They fed the hungry. They gave drink to the thirsty. They invited in the stranger. They clothed the naked. They cared for the sick. They visited the prisoner. And Jesus emphasizes his main point twice. By touching and serving these needy ones, by improving the quality of life of these most needy, he says, by improving the quality of life of suffering people, you were touching me. In other words, if we're going to follow Jesus, it has to involve some aspect of touching the lives of people whose lives have become monotonous, boring, dull, bitter, hurting. We're the salt of the earth. So practically speaking, what does a salty person look like? Now, obviously, I'm going to talk a little bit about world relief today, but let's apply it in our own lives. A salty person adds value into their own workplace, maybe by a sincere "how are you" greeting as you walk around the cubicles. Maybe you bring coffee and donuts in on a Monday morning when everybody's feeling a little bit dull to be back at work. Maybe you come and you look for someone in your own community or your apartment house or your neighborhood who's desperately lonely, and you add value to their lives by just sitting and listening to their stories, or going to a nursing home. I was with a pastor not too far from here in central Massachusetts. He said in his church he requires his elders to be involved in some sort of social activity in the community. Whether you're in the PTA or you run for local office, become a selectman, you know, you get involved in local government, or even you become a member of a bowling league. That was qualified. His point was, if you're going to be an elder at our church, you need to be salt in our society. You are the salt of the earth. A friend of mine, now retired, worked here in Boston across in the financial district, whatever that way it is, I don't know. I'm not very navigational, but it doesn't help you in Boston anyhow. And he used to work in the financial district managing accounts that in cumulative totals was in the billions of dollars. And he said, every week at work, I leave my office 1 or 2 days at lunchtime, walk across town only a few blocks to serve a meal at a soup kitchen, just to remind myself of what it means to be salt of the earth to the people that I see on the streets every week. You are the salt of the earth. And that involves us in international things as well. Many times it's going to be through our financial investment, our prayers, our knowledge, our advocacy, if you will, but it's being willing to go across a culture and respond to something like Haiti. In America, we are amazingly, impulsively generous, and long-term we lose interest. I need to tell you, Haiti is not fixed yet. There's a lot of work to be done. That's one of the reasons why Park Street is sending short-term mission trips to Haiti this summer, providing medical aid and assisting in HIV/AIDS education in places like Papua. That's all in intent to be salty people in our world, to be the salt of the earth in Jesus' name, beyond ourselves. Yeah, all that's to say, what skills do you have to offer? Because maybe today the Lord wants to speak to you not necessarily to give a generous gift, but to give a generous summer. Maybe the issue is going to be, I want to give myself to do something. Actually, Park Street, I know this because John told me, is specifically looking for people who are medical specialists to go to Haiti and to continue the work in a partnership connected with World Relief involved in a hospital. Surgeons are needed. Nurses are needed. This is a very significant thing for me because my wife is a medical technologist. She works in a clinical laboratory doing microbiology. Several years ago, I wrote a book and they said, do something clever on the byline. So on the byline, I said, one of my dreams is to take a riverboat trip down the Amazon. So I got an email from a guy, I can make your dream come true, right? And he worked with a group called Youth with a Mission, YWAM. He had a medical boat that had sailed out of Manaus, Brazil, went down the Amazon visiting villages. So he writes back to me, he says, if you come, what can you do? And I said, well, I speak. And he said, like my father-in-law, do you have actually a real job, you know? And he says, I said, no, but my wife is a microbiologist. Her specialist is parasitology and microbiology. From that point on, he didn't care if I came. He said, we can make your dream come true through your wife. What skills do you have to offer? And just so you know, if you are a part of Park Street, you're already partnering with World Relief in Haiti. World Relief actually was started here at Park Street Church in 1944 as evangelicals got together to wrestle with how they could be of assistance to all of the most hurt nations in Europe after the war. And so you're following in that legacy, and now Haiti is a prime target, a prime focus close by where we can be involved. And that means getting involved with world relief in activities like maternal and child health care, AIDS prevention, child development, peace and reconciliation ministry, refugee resettlement, disaster response, economic development. In other words, it's looking for ways to enhance the quality of people's lives, not just eternally, but right now as well, because you're the salt of the earth. So consider how you might want to respond to opportunities to add value to someone else's life by your getting to know what's going on, by your getting involved with a short-term mission, and for every one of us, some sort of strategic investment. Because when you partner with World Relief and other Christian organizations, not just World Relief, you become a quality of life enhancer on a global scale. Salt on a global scale. Return to the passage again. Matthew chapter 5. Following the pronouncement that we are salt, Jesus compares us as disciples to light. What does light do? Well, light brightens. Light guides us through the darkness. Light warns us from danger. But the first function of light is to dispel the darkness. Darkness cannot stand the presence of light. So you think of it, we are the flavor enhancers of the world. We are the darkness dispellers of the world. In other words, you realize that Jesus has called us to go into a world that's dark with suffering, dark with hurt, dark with sin, and he's asked us to be his light. It's a reflected light because it's Jesus at work through us, but we're going into the dark places to try to bring light in Jesus' name. Now, before proceeding, I need you to remember in the passage, it doesn't say you are the salt of the church and the light of the fellowship. It says you are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. My point is this. I get very nervous with myself and maybe with some of the rest of us that all of our friends become Christians. All of our friends are fellow believers. In other words, we become salt within the community, Christian community. But Jesus says, no, you're the salt of the earth. Come together on Sunday to be strengthened, to be made salty again. Come to church and to regain the power of your light, but then go into the world in Jesus' name and enhance the value of people's lives and build light into a dark situation. Being light means letting people see our faith, but faith expressed by good deeds, kind action, demonstrated love. And if you read on in the Sermon on the Mount, you know that Jesus isn't saying, do this so that people will praise you. He actually rebukes that later on. But he says, do this because by doing so, people will glorify God who's in heaven. If you want to describe being light or darkness dispellers in the world, think of yourself as an agent of hope in the world. An agent of hope. Leslie Newbegin, a former missionary to India, wrote, the distinguishing mark of the Christian community is hope. Hope. And he goes on to say, in our world, which is suffocating from hopelessness, hope is the oxygen of the soul. Do you know one of the greatest things that American missions does in a global scale? I asked Dr. Peter Kuzmich up at the Gordon Conwell Seminary. I said to him, Dr. Kuzmich, what's the greatest thing that the American church has to offer the global church? He says, naive optimism. And I said, what do you mean? Is that bad? He goes, well, it can be superficial sometimes, but Americans believe things can change. And that's one of the reasons why when you go to Haiti or to Papua, you're introducing the concept that you don't have to stay illiterate. You don't have to stay sick. You don't have to stay in a shanty town. Some change could happen because we go with the reflected light of Jesus telling us that there is hope. There is hope, pushing light into dark situations. Urban tutoring, offering job skills to the poor, working in drug rehab programs, or simply becoming a lonely person's friend can be a way that you can push light into a dark situation. And when you join in partnership, as Park Street has with World Relief, then you're committing yourself to, in the words of the World Relief slogan, you're standing for the vulnerable. You're pushing back the darkness by standing for the devastated who have been devastated by disasters. You're standing for children and women, the people that are most affected by discrimination in our world, the most vulnerable people, by providing life-giving health care, darkness-dispelling education, and community-building development partnerships. You stand for the displaced people of the world, advocating on behalf of those coming from Southern Sudan, helping bring in people who are coming here as economic or political refugees into our own country, working alongside of immigrants to help them get their documentation so they can make the path towards full citizenship. You are standing for the vulnerable when you stand with World Relief, when you stand as light in the world. In Papua, the main focus of World Relief's partnership with Park Street, let me just say, you have been involved, you might not be aware of this, but your generosity has helped underwrite the translation of materials so that it can be used amongst the Dani people, D-A-N-I, you saw their name on the screen. You've been involved with training trainers so that the training being done in those remote villages is all being done by people from that area, but in Jesus' name. You've been involved with paying for things to be recorded, both on radio and those MP3 players that you saw on the video. That's what you're funding. If you look actually at this that's in your bulletin today, you can see ways that your gifts can be involved. And you can end up supporting things like prevent AIDS by providing solar-powered MP3 players with prevention messages. I mean, it's very, very basic. And they've thought of it on the field. But it's your way of saying, I want to be a part of dispelling the darkness. Dispelling the darkness. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. Together, World Relief and Park Street is seeking to effect in the year 2011 a total of 5,800 of the Dani people, people that are so remote that you have to go over long hikes to reach them, by reducing their risk of HIV/AIDS by providing education of how it's acquired, and by promoting positive, sustainable behavioral change. I had access to a document where some of those, through translation, have actually written their words. And because you, as Park Street, have been so generous to World Relief, I thought I should read them. And as I read them, think of these people, the people on the video, reaching out to you and saying, you know, Park Street Church, thank you. Thank you, Park Street Church. And I quote, because of the information you, through World Relief, have given us, we are no longer living in fear of HIV/AIDS. Thank you, Park Street Church. We had lost hope because our young people were dying of HIV/AIDS. Now we have hope for the next generation. Thank you, Park Street Church. Through the radio program, we understand how to prevent the disease of HIV/AIDS, even though we cannot read. Thank you, Park Street Church. We finally know well how to prevent AIDS and how to love people who have it. So what's the invitation? Can I give you two? One general and one specific to World Relief. Generally, can I just challenge you this week, regardless of how you respond to World Relief, can I challenge you that Jesus has equipped you, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're in a relationship with Jesus, he's equipped you, he calls you to be salt and light in the world. Salt and light. If Jesus calls us to be salt, ask yourself this week, how can I add zest or flavor or reduce the bitterness to the quality of the people's lives that I will touch today and tomorrow and this week? How can I live as a darkness dispeller in the world? Maybe you'll say, I'm going to push back the darkness in my workplace by learning some clean jokes, just so I don't have to listen to the dirty jokes on Monday morning. Maybe you're going to push back the darkness by offering, as Park Street does, the cafe. It's going to be a fundraising event for World Relief, but it will be a drug-free, immorality-free party showing that you can actually have fun and still follow Jesus. That's dispelling the darkness. Or maybe you just say, Lord, what's the darkest place in my apartment house? What's the darkest place in my neighborhood? and you go there in Jesus' name, because the smallest amount of light has the greatest impact in the greatest darkness. Specifically, I would invite you, with respect to World Relief, to make this a Sunday where you commit yourself to gaining more information. There's actually an information table downstairs you can go to. To commit yourself to considering your own involvement, or for some, your children's involvement, or for others, your parents' involvement. Now, if you're praying for your parents to go, make sure you pray for them to come back, because some teenagers are praying for their parents to go, and well, you know. But Park Street's committed to sending teams, high school team, to Haiti. Some of the parents are going to be nervous about that, but in the interest of pushing forward light in the world, we release our kids to go. And Park Street's committed to sending at least 3 teams to Haiti and at least another team to Papua. You say, well, I don't know. You are the salt of the earth, the light of the world. And through your involvement, you might have a chance to hands-on actually help dispel some of the darkness in our world and bring hope to hopeless people or people suffering in ways we can't imagine. But for everyone, whether it's small or large, let me encourage your investment. My wife and I are committed to World Relief because of the fact that it's involved not only with serving the world's most endangered, most hurting people, the most vulnerable people, but also because it does it in a way that expresses God's love through the church that's local in the place they're working. And I encourage you to be involved with that as well. A number of years ago, on a trip to Phnom Penh, Cambodia, I was visiting actually with the World Relief offices there, and they took me to a variety of different ones of their projects. But the one I remember most was we went into one of those parts of a village where they're up on the stilts and you're walking on platforms between because of the water underneath. And I was there, they took me to a small community bank. World Relief's an expert in microfinance. And a community bank is when a small amount of loans have been given out and the community itself becomes responsible for the stewardship of those loans as businesses get established and people have small enterprises. And we went to this community bank, and one of the loan recipients, a single mother with several children, took me and my host to her home. She wanted to show us. She said, come. And she said she wanted to show us her sewing machine. And in her little hut, there was a sewing machine there. And she said, I was able to get this sewing machine through the small micro loan from World Relief. And she said, because of this sewing machine, I don't need to be a prostitute anymore to feed my family. And because of this sewing machine, my family, my daughter has a dream for her future that will not involve the same prostitution. And I said, brothers and sisters, that's what it is to dispel darkness. That's what it is to be involved in helping people, in a sense, grow themselves a little business so they can in turn help others. Because of a micro loan, her life, her family's life, went from bitter survival to hope for her future and her daughter's future. You are the flavor enhancers of the lives of the people in the world. A young student comes and says to Dr. John Stott, it's not whether Jesus rose from the dead or not, it's that Christianity doesn't matter. My contention is this: if you live as salt and light, if you commit yourself locally and globally to be a person who dispels darkness and enhances the quality of the lives of the people around you in Jesus' name, people still might object to our Christian faith, but they will never be able to say it doesn't matter. Let's pray. Lord, every one of us has come together today with various and sundry needs in our own minds, and by your grace, we're asking you to push them to the side so that we can think beyond ourselves. To the people whose lives we touch, make us salt and light. To the hurting people in our own communities, Lord, help us to think of ways to enhance their lives, to push out the darkness. And on a global scale, Lord, guide us as we learn, we get involved, we give. We come before you grateful that because of who you are, we can be your servants as salt and light in the world. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.